thank you for your power for saving us. We thank you for the gospel as it went forth from Jerusalem into the rest of the world. And we're so thankful that we have been able to be part of that. And as we read here in this story this morning, Lord, help us to fully and better understand your work and your redemptive history and how you worked. And Lord, we come to you and we ask that you would make us more like you as we hear the word this morning. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we are in Acts chapter 10 this morning, and we're going to be looking particularly at the first 29 verses. So I'm going to read that now together. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God came in and said to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants, a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to him, sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken at once to heaven. While Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day, he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked why you sent for me." And so as the story continues, Peter goes on to recount Cornelius goes on to recount what had happened with the angel, and then Peter goes on to preach about Christ in his resurrection, and then the Spirit descends on all who had heard, and they were baptized. And then following in chapter 11, Peter recounts the story to the church to give account for what had happened. Now, like Nathan had said, we've been working the last 3 years in Central Asia and in places where even this story takes place. And there, we have this privilege today of being able to be recipients of the gospel, and very much so from as a result of what takes place, what took place here in Acts chapter 10. And I'm going to share a little bit of an illustration, because the key aspect, the key point in this text here comes in verse 29 in saying not to call any person common or unclean. So while working in Central Asia, had a friend who had been ministering first in Turkey for some years, and then went to North America, where he went to Bible college, and he then eventually got married, and then prepared to do ministry again and move back overseas. And he shared, once he got back overseas and was again in this context working with many of his people, he realized the racism that still existed in his heart toward the Kurdish people. There was a lot of history that could be said about the animosity that exists between the Turks and the Kurds. But my point is this, was that as a result of being out of the context for some years and then re-entering a context where he was working with his people again, the Lord, well, he was realized his own sin in his own heart towards a particular people. And he talked about how he had to repent of his sin, of this animosity that he had, this partiality that he had, and the fact that he viewed these people as unclean. And he went on in ministry now and is doing a lot of ministry with these people particularly. And the Lord has redeemed this situation for good. And this is the key aspect that is in our text today, very much here in verse 29. The point is that nobody should be thought of as unclean or unacceptable before God, but that in reality, actually, everybody is unacceptable before God. That we all equally come to Him as sinners. And that God's desire here in Acts chapter 10 is that there not be any barriers that would prevent someone from hearing the gospel. God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So this is the big idea here in the unfolding of the storyline of Scripture, in how God had a redemptive plan, even that we see with Abraham in the book of Genesis and his covenant with Abraham, unfolding throughout the entirety of Scripture and being very clearly revealed and obvious in this text of the gospel not only being fit for the Jewish people, but also for the Gentiles. And so really, I really want to examine a couple of things here in this text, and really actually first through the story of Scripture, to give us some better context this morning as to the greatness and grandeur of God's redemptive plan here. So really, as we look here, there are two particular themes here that we can see that surround this text, this story in Acts chapter 10. So one of these is the theme of people, and the other of places. So first we're going to look at people. So I'm going to read some scriptures. If you're taking notes, feel free to jot them down. I'm not, unfortunately, not going to give you a lot of time to turn to these. So we're going to start in Genesis 12, in verses 1 to 3. And this is God speaking to Abraham. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And this covenant that God is making with Abraham is repeated again in Genesis 18:18, in Genesis 22:18, 26:4, and 28:14. So there's this repetition that's taking place here of God establishing his covenant with Abraham and working a much larger plan that's just taking place in God's covenant here with Abraham. And so God's plan for the nations begins to unfold. And we see this in Psalm 86:9, which says, "All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." And again, we see in Isaiah 49:6, speaking of Israel, "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And so, as we see throughout the Old Testament, that yes, God had a chosen people, the people of Israel, to be a light to the nations and to be a blessing to the nations. And for a particular purpose, as God's plan was unfolding, that not only would Israel be associated with God's people, but that the Gentiles also would be grafted in to be part of the nation, of spiritual Israel, as we see revealed in the New Testament. And so this theme, even of people, is brought up in Acts chapter 3. In Acts 3:25, this is 3:25 here. It says that, "In you, in your offspring, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him first to you, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." So we see even the New Testament authors now starting to see the unfolding plan of God being revealed, teaching about these things, and connecting this theme to the Old Covenant and to God's plan with Israel. And so this is revealed very clearly as the New Testament unfolds, as the gospel spreads even beyond our story in time. In Acts chapter 10, in Romans 1:5 says, "We have received grace," this is Paul writing, "received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations." And then Galatians 3:8, "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.'" And we see that in the last day, that all the nations, that people from every tribe and tongue will be before God's throne, and we will be worshiping God together with many people, many from many other ethnic groups and of many languages of which we have never heard, worshiping God Almighty. And so this is a theme that is unfolding throughout the entire story of Scripture, and we find ourselves in a very exciting place here in Acts chapter 10. As the gospel is then shared now to the Gentiles, and as the Spirit descends on the Gentiles for the very first time, and as this is recognized. But like I said, there's also another theme here that's taking place, the theme of places. So let's turn to Luke 24. So Luke chapter 24. And these are Christ's departing words to his disciples. And we're looking at starting at verse 46. And so this is starting first on the road to Emmaus, and as he's unfolding the scriptures to his disciples and revealing to them his plan. And he says, verse 45, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem," from Jerusalem. And so this theme here, as Luke is writing an account of Christ's ministry on earth, and as he continues in his second book the book of Acts. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1 now. So we see this is picked up again as Luke is recounting the words that he said to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, starting here in verse, let's start in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his authority, but you will receive power from the when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so there are some important markers here. So we see both this theme again of the gospel going out to all peoples of the earth, but then this geographical progression of the gospel going out first from Jerusalem and then geographically spreading. And this is a way that we can understand and see a little bit of the layout of the book of Acts and how the author structured this book in communicating to us. So we know that that this book would have been read aloud to a church very much in the way that we read scripture together. And so there would be these markers in the text that helps divide the entire story that Luke has written for us here, this account of the spreading of the gospel. And so I'm going to show you some of these markers here as we walk up to Acts chapter 10, so you can see this theme, both of the spreading of the gospel from not only first to the Jews, but then to the Gentiles, but then also this geographical spreading. And so Luke does this carefully. And basically, the first section here goes from verses 1 through 14. And then starting in verse 15, this is the first big marker of the ministry in Jerusalem. So if you like to write notes in your Bible, this is a good place to do that, or in your notes on next to your Bible, that this is the ministry of Jerusalem starting in chapter 1:15 and going all the way to chapter 6, verse 7. So if you go to 6, verse 7, you can see this summary that that Luke has written in here and giving you a division in the text. So 6:7 says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Wow, what an amazing statement this is. Can we really just see the beauty of the Spirit working here? And so this next section then, so this is the section of Jerusalem, and this then continues beyond Jerusalem, right? And so the next section is ministry beyond Jerusalem, and this goes from verse 8 all the way through 9:31. So if we flip to 9:31, again, this is now right before our text here in Acts chapter 10, and we can see another summary statement here in 9:31. "And so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." So we see again this another summary statement, and these continue. So if you look carefully, I'll make some notes for you. You can write them down. Again, this occurs in 12:25. And then again in 19:20. So I'm not going to turn to those ones since we're at our text here in Acts chapter 10. But these summary divisions show you the distinction of the gospel going out. And so where we find ourselves here is now the gospel spreading now to both modern day Syria and Judea and Asia Minor. And so that's where we are here in this text in Acts chapter 10. So now let's walk through this text and seek to understand why the focus, the focal point of this text is verse 29. Let's take a look together. And so as we start in verses 1 through 8 is talking, recounting Cornelius' vision, telling Cornelius' vision. And what happens here? So Cornelius is a centurion. A centurion is a man in authority of over 100 people. And so he's a man of respect. He's definitely a man in society who is respected and has a following or has authority in his community. And we see that this man, we see in verse 2 that he's a devout man who feared God with all his household. Now, I'm going to make a careful mark here as we read through this text, and I'm going to share a little bit more after we go through some more exegesis, that this does not indicate that this man has forgiveness of sins and has a relationship with God. This man, Cornelius, though the text says that he is devout, does not indicate that he knows the risen Christ as the Lord. Okay? So this is an important distinction. So we see that he's a devout man, feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, prayed continually to God, and at the ninth hour of the day, there's a miraculous event. What is this event? So an angel comes to him, and the angel says, your prayers, this is verse 4 now, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God, and now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter, and tells him the location of where Simon Peter is located. And so, what does Cornelius do? I mean, really, we should pay attention. How many stories in the whole of Scripture do we see a divine encounter with an angel? There are not very many. And here in this text, we have two divine encounters with an angel. And a third where you've got the Spirit communicating to Peter to do something. And so we need to pay careful attention here. This is a significant mark in the story that something big is happening here. And so what happened? So Cornelius, seeing this angel, the angel gives him instructions, and he commands then one of his soldiers, commanded two of his servants and a devout soldier, to go to Joppa to retrieve this man, Peter. So then we come to to Peter's vision, starting in verse 9. So Peter has this vision. This is the second vision now in the story. And this really is a shocking experience for Peter. So Peter's going up to pray. He has a vision, and he's hungry. And a sheet comes down, and on this sheet are all kinds of unclean animals, reptiles and birds of the air and other unclean animals. And can you imagine, and I think it's really hard for us to imagine here, the shocking reality of what the Spirit is telling Peter to do. This voice telling him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. And this happened three times. So generally we see in Jewish culture that even in the way that Christ would say amen three times, that when things happen in a triplet, that this is beyond like, okay, this is important. It's like, oh wow, we got to pay attention here. This is very significant. And so this is what happens to Peter. It's hard, like I said, it's hard, I think, for us to have a reality of how serious of a violation of the Jewish religion this really is. I think the only way I can relate to this in some ways are maybe you can relate to this if you have no people in your life who are Muslim. If you would have them over to your house and serve pork to them at dinner, and they're devout Muslims, how do you think they would respond to something like that? You're likely to, hopefully, only create some confusion, and there would be a lot of forgiveness on their part as, oh, well, this Christian really doesn't know what I believe. But there's a greater chance that you're going to offend them and that they will never, ever come to your house again. This is what is going on here as this voice is commanding Peter to do something he has never done in his whole life. But there's obviously a greater plan and purpose to this. Not just the fact that God is declaring in some ways all foods clean here in this text that we can enjoy bacon. This is not what this text is predominantly about. So we're going to see what this text is predominantly about as we go on, and like I've already said. So now Peter is wrestling with this, starting in verse 17. He's wrestling with this. What on earth is going on? And while he is
thinking about this, these messengers come to his house, and the Spirit says to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation." And we see that Peter obeys. And normally we might see actually that he had a reason not to go with these men. So already here, he's first obeying what the Spirit's commanding him, but also he's starting to apply what this vision has just communicated to him. So we know this because actually when he's recounting a story in chapter 11, and he's talking about what had happened, he's recounting to the church, where does it go here? In verse 12, the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. So what is this making no distinction? This is the beginning of Peter understanding this impartiality here that's being shown to the Gentiles who are seen as unclean. So what does he do? So obviously Peter goes down. Well, first he invites them into his house. He's hospitable to them. And the following day, he rises up and he goes with them, and they go to Caesarea, starting in 24. Cornelius was expecting them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. Now, I can't tell you the amount of times in this culture where this is just like the norm in this culture. I would go, somebody would invite me over to their house, and I think, oh, it's just going to be me and my friend just having tea and talking. And I go in, and it's like the grandparents, their aunts and uncles, and their friends that they're inviting over. And so I can't tell you the many times I expected, like praying, Lord, give me an opportunity to share the gospel with one person today, with this friend. And I go, and I get to share the gospel with like over a dozen people. And so this is very much what's going on in this text, at least culturally, as Cornelius is here bringing his friends to hear something. That, I mean, this angel told him to bring this guy. So this is what's going down here is huge. And so Peter enters, and Cornelius meets him, falls down at his feet and worshiped him. Peter corrects him, saying, "I too am a man." And he talked with them, verse 27, "And as he talked with them, he went in and found many persons gathered. And as he said to them, 'You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation.'" So as we can see in any kind of story, what happens in many stories, this is the way that many narrative stories happen in Scripture. You've got kind of a setting of what goes on. You've got this rising action to a climax. And it's at this climax here, in this verse as I read, and Peter saying that and that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. So here's the climax of the story right here in our text. So what follows now is this resolution to this climax. So what is the resolution here? The resolution is that God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. And so we need to pay attention. Just when we read our Bibles, when we read stories in Scripture, when we read even the Gospels, this is very common to happen, that we can look especially at the end of the story to see what is the thing that we need to take away from this story, from this text. And this for us, as we look at this, this is what we need to take away. So it says. So he says that, "So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, 'Why you sent for me?'" So obviously, then what follows is Peter's ability to share the good news. And this is the primary message of this text. This is right here the unfolding, the revelation of the Spirit, as we see what follows, and as the Spirit is poured out on these people in verses 44 and following, we see here that God has broken down that last wall, that dividing wall separating ethnic groups, not only an ethnic group, but all ethnic groups, that there should not be barriers, that there should not be this barrier, that God had a different purpose even in these rituals and laws, and that these were not meant to separate others, the Gentiles, of which I'm assuming most of us would be Gentiles, that would separate us from being part of God's family and apart from receiving that forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And so this is a pivotal point in history here, and a beautiful point in history, because what follows is then Paul eventually going on his three missionary journeys and the gospel going out to the nations. And so based on even this, before I go much further, I want to challenge us with a couple of things. Based on this text, based on the main point of this text. Now this is applying not only then to this wall of hostility being broken here in this text, but to barriers now that may exist or that we put in place of others to separate others from the gospel. And so I want to ask you this. So though we never admit this, have you ever thought that someone was not good enough to hear the gospel? Do you recall maybe an unpleasant smell of a homeless person that you walked by begging on the street and thought, "Man, I really don't want to talk with this person," and look down on them? Now I know that you have Muslims in this city or in other immigrants. Have you ever looked down on them? Have you looked down, walked by somebody at the mall or a grocery store and seen a covered woman and looked down on that individual? Now I know that there's a pretty significant drug problem in Lethbridge and that there's an opioid crisis, particularly in the West, and other drugs. What about looking down on them? Now, I know we would never admit these things or say these things out loud. But we need to examine our hearts, even in the way of which Peter would have never gone to Cornelius to share the good news. There are barriers that we have put up in our own life, in our own societies, that separate us from people that we look down on. And if we are in this position that we think that someone is not good enough or that we are better than somebody else, we need to repent of this. This is pride and arrogance on our own part. And maybe some of us have a different of an opposite effect where we think maybe we're not good enough to share the gospel. In some cases. This is a barrier and has been a barrier for me, even as I lived in a foreign context, in a foreign language, and as I spoke like a child, like a toddler in the beginning, and then maybe as a first grader, you know, as I was seeking, learning this language, learning how to share the gospel, there's this intimidation, there's this pride even in my own heart that I don't want to look like a fool sharing the gospel to an adult or to a peer, another teenager, or somebody in their 20s or 30s. And even in this case, this was pride on my own part. In some cases, you know, whether it's a second language you're learning to share the gospel, or a first language, whether you're a refugee to this country or an immigrant, and you struggle with the English language, we need to all use the gifts, the language that God has given us, whatever it may be, to spread this good news. We should not believe this lie that we cannot do this. We need to also repent of our unbelief, maybe, and believing that if we share, well, they're just going to reject it. And the reality is, they may reject it. And if you look at statistics show that a Muslim will hear the gospel 30 times before coming to know Christ. So you may be number one, or two, or three, or four, if you've ever shared with a Muslim before. And so we need to continue to be bold and persistent to continue to share the good news about Christ and repent of sins where we may have looked down on somebody, like the story I shared earlier of this Turk who was a believer for years and then entering a context working with a minority group realized, wow, I have racism in my own heart that I don't really want to be around these people. We need to repent of these because all people are, there's no common or unclean before God. We are all equal before God. And we need to cherish all peoples and recognize that each person is was made in God's image and is equally in need of the gospel. And so, in some ways, maybe you have actually been the subject of this. So I've said that, you know, we have been guilty of looking down on others. Well, maybe you have been the subject of that, and you have experienced that in different cases. And you know, if you have been that person, and a Christian has looked down on you, I hope that you would forgive that individual and recognize that you too need the gospel and that you can forgive them. With Christ's help, with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can forgive that individual as well. So I want to also share some further implications of this text. So what I was just talking about was the main point of this text, but there are some other implications that I mentioned previously that we need to pay attention to in this text. And maybe you know or don't know, but this text is a text used by many people who would call themselves inclusivists, who use this story of Cornelius to argue that there are believers, people who know Christ or have a relationship with Christ, who have never heard the gospel, never heard the name of Christ. So, for example, I've encountered many people, and I think in many cases, we need to admit to this on our own selves, that we have this kind of like thought that, yeah, God is loving and just, and there's no way that he would punish somebody to hell if they've never heard of the gospel, never heard of the name of Christ. You know, I've encountered so many people as we have gone across sharing a little bit about our work across North America, that this is a significant issue in the church. And I can say that there's times that I doubt God's character and his justice and his love, and I do not understand him well enough. And I have human expectations about God. And so I want to look at this text because and share a little bit about a story, because we know that God is always drawing people to himself from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And he is working, and there are modern-day Corneliuses today. And so, for example, in the Islamic context, there are many stories. Some of them have made it to magazines like Christianity Today or other types of magazines, where a Muslim will have a dream. And sometimes it's a dream consecutively. They'll have the same dream 3 nights in a row or for a season of months. And so we've encountered some of these people who have had dreams. Now, sometimes the dream is seeing a bright light, and they interpret that to mean either God or Christ or something. And they cannot get this out of their mind. And so they eventually find Christians thinking that this is about Christ and ask Christians and about Christ. Sometimes what happens is that Muslims have had a dream about a house address. And they don't know what the deal is. They get this house address and like, what is going on? So then they go to this address and they tell the people there, I don't know why I'm here, but I've dreamt about your address, and I think that God wants me to be here for something. Well, the Christian is like, wow, you can't get much better than that. It's like delivery to your front door, right? That's like Uber Eats, except gospel version. So we've seen this in many cases. In many cases, what we've seen is the Lord working in somebody's life. They don't know Christ. They don't know the gospel, but God is using something, sometimes miraculously, like a dream, to bring them to hear the good news about Christ and then to be saved. And this is exactly what's going on in the story of Cornelius here. So what's going on? We read this story. Cornelius is a devout man, but he doesn't know the Lord. And so what the Lord does is intervenes in this guy's life. It says, send for this guy. Why is he sending for this guy? Why is he sending for Peter? So that he can hear the gospel. And I want to show you three scriptures, three verses here to give evidence that Cornelius was not saved before he heard the gospel. So let's look at the end of chapter 10 here. At the end of Peter's sermon in Acts 10. And verse 43. So this is at the end of Peter's sermon, and he's sharing. He says, "To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." This is the name of Christ. This is how we have received forgiveness of our sins. And now every person on this earth will receive forgiveness of sins knowing the name of Christ. Did Cornelius know the name of Christ in the gospel before Peter? No. Acts chapter 11 has some great implications for this as well. So what's happening in Acts chapter 11? Peter, he's just gone on and he's baptized Gentiles. He has to give an account for this. This has never happened before. So now he's reporting to the church, recounting what happened. And let's look at verse 14 here. Acts 10:14. And so he's recounting the story. He says, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who's called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." And so Cornelius then obviously was not saved before this happened. He needed to hear in order to be saved. And then at the end, what is the conclusion? So the church is there, Peter's there. They're trying to figure out, okay, what do we do here? The Spirit came on the Gentiles. So what is the argument here? So verse 17, this is their thinking. "If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was that that I could stand in God's way?" So he's saying, this is Peter saying, look, God did this. I didn't do this. And then what's their conclusion? "When they heard these things, they fell silent. Then they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." So what does that signify? Prior to this event, repentance was not granted. So Cornelius needed to hear. It was essential for Cornelius to hear the gospel in order to be saved. And so this is the case. You know, there's this pithy saying, maybe you've heard it, you've probably heard it, how does it go again? I don't use it, so it's not coming to mind immediately. Something about, like...
"The gospel always uses words."
Thank you, Matt. That's exactly it. Yeah, when necessary, use words. Might sound like a cute saying, but that is not what Scripture teaches. If we don't use words, if we don't say the name of Christ and teach about the gospel, people will not come to know Christ. And so the reality is that there are people today, about 2 billion people in the world today, who will live their entire life never meeting a Christian, never having a Christian coworker, not having a church nearby, likely maybe even not having the Scripture in their own language, and they will live their entire life without the name of Christ ever being heard, and they will be lost. That is the reality of the world we live in today, and that was one of the realities that the Lord used to call us to go overseas in order to bring this good news. Because really, our theology, the theology in Acts chapter 10, needs to impact our methodology in the way that we live our lives, the way that we go to work, the way that we are witnesses at work to our coworkers. You, in your workplace, have a people group, in some cases, you could say a people group, that I or other people in this congregation will never have access to. You are the witnesses of Christ to them. And the reality is that, yes, thankfully, praise God, there are churches in Lethbridge, there's gospel witness here in this city, in this province of Alberta. There are believers here. But the reality is that there are probably more believers in this room right now than there were in the entire city that I lived in of 2.5 million when I lived in Central Asia. That should cause us to pray that the Lord would send workers, and to see what our role is in God's kingdom as we seek to share the scriptures, to share the gospel impartially to all peoples. It can be said, maybe this is overly simplified, but there are only three kinds of Christians in the world. There are people who send, believers who send, and I see that you are supporting workers in France. Praise the Lord for that. There are goers, like the ones who are there, and there are those who are disobedient. And so we need to ask ourselves in a self-assessment, where are we in that spectrum? Are we seeking to be senders? Are we seeking to go? And going doesn't mean you have to get on a plane. Going means you're a witness even at your workplace, wherever you are in this city. Or are you disobedient? And if you are disobedient, you need to repent of that and seek restoration. Seek the Lord to change your life and equip you for this work as Christians. Because all Christians are commanded to be light, salt and light on this earth. Or else the gospel, like it was in Central Asia, like it was in Asia Minor, we know that the gospel is spread all the way from Antioch through Tarsus to the seven churches in the western part of Turkey to Greece. Do you know how many believers are there today? Turkey is 99.99% Islamic. We need to be careful as Christians in this church, in this society, that we are faithful to be salt and light, not only to our society, but faithfully sharing the gospel with our children, raising them in the Lord. Or else one day, there will not be a church in this city. And it doesn't take long for that to happen. It takes a couple of generations even for the third generation to lose the gospel. It usually goes, the first generation believes the gospel, the second generation assumes the gospel, they know how to live, talk the talk, and walk the walk, and look very much like Christians, and the third generation loses it. And so we need to pay attention to these things, lest we also fall away, lest we take this situation we have for granted, to be able to worship the Lord in English, in your mother tongue, to praise the Lord together, to have the freedom to do that, and that the gospel would continue to be shared from this pulpit and from this city for years to come. And so I ask that the Lord would challenge you in these areas so that he would grow us, so he would make us more like him, so that we would not be impartial, and so that we can praise the Lord and see his redemptive work in the gospel and the Spirit falling upon the Gentiles and us as well. So I thank you for this opportunity to share God's word with you. And if I could just pray. Where's my Marvin? Is he here? No? Okay. So I'll close in prayer and ask the Lord to work in our hearts. Lord, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that we can rejoice. We can see your divine intervention by sending your son to earth to establish the church. And we thank you that we can see how you miraculously worked to spread the gospel across the known world. Lord, we rejoice and thank you for that, because as a result of this, as a result of your Spirit falling upon the Gentiles, that we also can know you, that we also can have a relationship with you. We thank you for your Spirit that indwells us. Lord, help us to grow and mature as Christians. Lord, help us to repent of our sins, of our impartiality, of our pride, of being egocentric. Lord, help us to grow in our relationship with you and be salt and light here in this place. Lord, I pray for this church that you would grow them and cause them to know you and to have great faith and to be generous of their time and even of their money for the propagation of the gospel in this city and around the world as well. So we pray these things. We know that you hear this prayer and that you also answer our prayers. So we look forward to see even how you will answer this prayer. We pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.